Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all. As you heard, my name is Logan Elder, so I see familiar faces from years ago, but all the names don't come to me at once. So it'll be good to get to fellowship with you today and get to know some of you better. So I'm thankful to the Reverend Mooney and the session here for this opportunity to bring the word to you, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we open his holy book together. So I'd ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. As you're turning there, I bring you greetings from the congregation in Greenville, and I thank you for your prayers. As most of you know, we graduated, me and three other students, on Friday, and we are so thankful to have been brought through the gauntlet, as it were, the trial. Now the real trials begin, as we've been told. So, all right, John's Gospel, chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them me have I lost none. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord to bless this reading of his infallible word to our souls. Let us ask for his help before we come to the message he has for each of us today. Our Heavenly Father, our most gracious God, we do come before thee in the name of this one who is the great Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we come washed in his blood and robed in his righteousness. We do bless thee that we can come before thee, the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And Lord, as we have read thy word, we ask for thy help. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the prayers that have ascended already today, asking for thy help. But we do come this final time asking that the Holy Spirit will come and give us help, O Lord. You know how infirmed we are by our flesh and hindered we are by the distractions that gather with us this morning. And we pray, O God, that we will know that distinct time in thy word that is owned of God, that you will steady our minds and focus our hearts upon your truth. Our Father, we do thank thee that you've gathered us here this morning, that you've blessed us all with traveling mercies, as has been noted. Lord, we do come asking for the outpouring of thy Spirit. Lord, we put no confidence in our flesh this morning. We confess with the Apostle Paul, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Lord, we do ask for the help of thy Holy Spirit today. All is vain except we receive our help from him. Lord, I ask for myself that you'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. You'll grant me power from on high to preach thy word. Lord, that you will keep us all focusing upon Christ. Oh Lord, let us see him. Let us gaze upon our Savior who has so suffered for us, has so satisfied the wrath of God that there is nothing left for us. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, help us today to remember these things and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the verse I want to draw your attention to in John 18 is verse 4. I want us to focus our thoughts here. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? I have drawn your attention here because it is easy to simply glance over a text like this, understand what it says, but not truly feel the weight of what is being said. This text reveals that our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well all the suffering, agony, humiliation, and affliction that awaited Him, went forth to endure it all for the sake of His people. He is about to leave the Garden of Gethsemane, where He has so often fellowshipped with the Father, to go to the cross, where He will be forsaken by the Father. His hour, which He has been awaiting, has finally come, and He is ready to face what awaits Him. By the end of this message, I want you to feel something of the weight of this text. I want you to get a fresh sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to behold and to marvel at your Savior. This is a text that should humble each one of us. It is a text that should cause us to sit in awe of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. It should fill every believer with gratitude. Gratitude for the reality that Jesus went forth to accomplish your salvation. And as we meditate upon this text together today, as you read it yourself, I trust you can say with confidence, He went forth for me. I want to speak to you, therefore, about Jesus going forth to suffer. Jesus going forth to suffer. The first thing I want you to see from this text is that Jesus went forth knowing every aspect of His suffering. Knowing every aspect of His suffering. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. What I want you to get from this portion of the message is a glimpse of His courage as a man. His omniscience as God and His courage in His humanity. Let this statement sink in, that Jesus went forth knowing every aspect of His suffering. Let that mull over in your mind. Let me point out here that Jesus has already been suffering in the garden. In one sense, as you know, He has been suffering since His incarnation. His entire life has been one of suffering in one sense or another. But now He has reached a distinct point in His sufferings. He has come to the climax, as it were, of His life. He is now becoming sin for His people and is feeling the weight of all their sin being laid upon Him. By this point, He has already told His disciples in Matthew 26:38 that His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. It's hard for us to really enter into the state of our Savior at this point and what He is experiencing. Thankfully, we do not have to, and we never will. But as He was praying to the Father in the garden, we are told by Luke in Luke 22:44 that being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But as this text shows, there was more ahead of our suffering Savior. So let us ask the question when we read this statement. What all is included here? Knowing all things that should come upon him. Well, there's obviously much included in that statement, but let us just look at some of what is included. I ask you to turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll begin reading at verse 26 there. Verse 26 of Matthew 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now take time to think about the fact that Jesus actually knew all of these details and more. He knew that he was going to bear an eternity's worth of the wrath of God on behalf of his people. And he still went. He knew that he would be arrested, spat upon, beaten, insulted, mocked, humiliated, scourged, condemned, crucified, and eventually forsaken by his Father. He knew, but he still went. Jesus did not begin knowing at this point. As we well know, he knew very early on what he was headed for. In Luke 9, 21 and 22, he says to his disciples, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And Jesus came to earth knowing all that lay ahead of him. But here, in John 18:4, just before these events take place, we are reminded again of the astonishing fact that he was fully aware. That's the sense of that word, know, that he was fully aware of all that was going to come upon him, all that he had to face. How can you or I this morning even begin to understand the significance of knowing all that was to come and still going forth? Can you imagine being the Lord Jesus Christ, reading Isaiah 53, and recognizing, that's me. That is me. What love our Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. And so that is the first thing I want you to see from this text. The second thing I want you to see from this text is that Jesus went forth not only knowing all things that should come upon him, but Jesus went forth submitting to every aspect of his suffering. He went forth submitting to every aspect of his suffering. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? I want you to get here a sense of his humility. I want you to imagine the scene. Put yourself here in John 18. Jesus goes forth from the inner part of the garden to meet this band of Roman soldiers. And some estimate around 400 to 600 men, all gathered, as we read, with lanterns and torches and weapons. He goes forth to meet this band of Roman soldiers, an intimidating sight. And he knows everything that is going to happen to him. And he is able, by a mere word, to completely destroy these soldiers. As we read in verses 5 and 6, as we read there, that Jesus of Nazareth, they said unto him. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And we jump down to verse 6. When he said, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And this is just to illustrate that our Lord has not abdicated his deity here. He is displaying his omnipotence, his power over all things. And this is but a taste of what we will see happen one day, when our Lord will bring every knee down in subjection to him, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is but a taste. We have here displayed his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, and his omnipotence, the fact that he's in control of all things. And yet, even with that, he doesn't destroy them, but submits himself to the appointed plan of a father in order to save his people. We read Philippians 2:8. Our Lord Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In that famous text in Acts 2:23, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is something truly remarkable. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knew all things that should come upon him, went forth submitting himself to all that should come upon him. He is placing himself under the Father's wrath according to the plan of redemption. And it is not insignificant in this text that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the first move and initiates the interaction with the soldiers. Don't miss that. It is not that they had to come and seek him out. He steps forth and confronts them. He asks them a question to which he already knew the answer. I submit to you that by asking this question, Jesus is displaying for us his willingness and readiness to enter into his suffering at the hands of these wicked men. Jesus knew why they were there, but he stepped forward, as it were. He went forth, he stepped forward to meet them before they had to seek him out. And as A.W. Pink pointed out, listen to this statement. He writes, I quote, once, when they wanted to take him by force and make him a king, he departed from them. John 6:15. But now that he was to be scourged and crucified, he boldly advanced to meet them. Jesus was not taken by these men in one sense. He offered himself to these men, knowing exactly what they would do. By doing this, not only is he displaying his willingness and readiness to submit to his suffering, but also he is protecting his disciples. Christ here goes forth and draws the attention of the soldiers all to himself, so that the soldiers will not harm the ones in his care. As we read in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. What a picture we have here, brothers and sisters, of substitution. These soldiers are the instruments of God's wrath, and Christ is absorbing all of that wrath for his disciples. How wonderfully, how beautifully he displays here the truth of what he said in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This kind of submission is displayed throughout the life of Christ. But it so crystallizes and fully blooms here as he goes through his passion. Now, try to imagine in light of this text, what level of submission is displayed in Matthew 27, if you'll turn back there. Matthew 27, we'll read from verse 39 there. Keep in mind these things as we're reading them, and imagine this level of submission. Matthew 27, verse 39. Jesus is hanging upon the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. If it were you or I, we would want to come down and make them eat the very words that they're speaking. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect submission, perfect humility, submits to it all, receives all the mockery, all the affliction, all the insults cast in his teeth. We must confess that we never would do such a thing. Are you beginning to feel the significance of all this? We are taught God himself, the second person of the Trinity, leaving his throne of glory, where angels did his bidding and bowed down before him in worship. He left that to come and submit himself to suffering at the hands of the very creatures that he made. Jesus was never at the mercy of these men, but was submitting to his suffering. He makes that very clear for us in John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. These sufferings were appointed for the Son by the Father. And the Son displaying the greatest act of condescension that has been or ever will be displayed, submits to them, knowing that it is the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. That is the second thing I want you to see here. The third thing I want you to see from this text is that Jesus went forth resolved to endure every aspect of his suffering. Not only knowing every aspect, not only submitting to every aspect, but fully resolved. We read that he went forth. And I am taking this by implication. As you read that text, you can feel something of the resolve of our Lord Jesus Christ, the determination that he is going forth. And he is fully aware of all that will come upon him. He's fully submitted to all that will come upon him. And now he is fully resolved to endure all that will come upon him. Jesus is going to leave Gethsemane and go all the way to Golgotha. He has no intention of turning back, but every intention of pressing forward, enduring God's holy wrath, and redeeming his people. As it is said in Luke 9:51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Let us praise God, brothers and sisters, that at no point is he going to shrink back and decide it is not worth it. He's going to go all the way for us, for you and I, as we sit here this morning, robed in his righteousness. He resolved to go forth for us, despite everything that he will endure. Can we even begin to fathom the level of resolve it must have taken for him to endure all that he suffered, the things that we've read about this morning in these narratives? Can you imagine the resolve when he was being whipped, scourged with the cat of nine tails, and the shards of material were tearing into his flesh? When he was having his hands and feet nailed to the cross, when he was gasping for breath while hanging on the cross, experiencing indescribable agony. And all of that is the physical part of his suffering. Who can begin to imagine the torment of soul that he experienced and endured when he was forsaken by the Father? And yet through it all, he trusted, he persevered, and endured for his people. It begs the question, what would have motivated him to persevere and endure all of this? Well, we could think of several things, but I submit to you two things: love and joy. Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Love for us. In Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Love and joy. Love for his people and the joy of accomplishing his mission, reconciling his people to God, and setting down at the right hand of his Father. The next question that arises is, why me? Why you? Why us over anyone else? And to that we have that wonderful statement in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, and hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I love you because I love you. I've chosen you because I've chosen you." That is where we rest. What are we to do in light of a text like this morning? What are you to take away this morning? I want to leave you with three things to do in light of this text. The first, simply to marvel. Marvel at Him. Marvel at Him. Marvel at our Lord Jesus Christ's condescension as Almighty God. Marvel at His courage as man. As He condescended as God, this is the most selfless act that there has ever been. And as a man, He has performed here the most courageous act that there has ever been in all of history. You comb through the pages of history and you read these acts of valor of the bravest of men, and yet all of them pale in comparison to what we have here when we see our Lord Jesus knowing all things and stepping forward for us. As it has been said by another man, He is the bravest man in all of history. And you need to ponder these things in your heart. We all need to ponder them in our heart, because the danger is, with coming to a text like this, considering a subject like this, that we think we get it, and we don't. The very angels of God desire to look into these things. And yet sometimes we get to a point where we actually think that we've attained some kind of sufficient understanding of them. But we haven't. I don't think we ever will. Even in a glorified state, can we think that we will begin to fully comprehend all that was involved in the condescension of the Son of God? We are to marvel. And so we must simply marvel and say with the hymn writer, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. What a Savior. Don't ever lose the wonder of it all. Let us, by God's grace, never lose the wonder. Marvel at Him. The second thing we are to do is to rest in Him. Rest in Him. Rest in Him knowing that His love is sure. Rest in Him knowing that His love is sure. And you say, well, how do I know on a daily basis as I wake up every morning, how do I know that His love is sure? His love for you is manifested by His sufferings. And so when you read Matthew 27, keep that all in mind, that He is doing all of this for me, for my soul, to deliver me from my bondage and my chains of sin, because He loves me. You think of what our Lord, or what is recorded in John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. You keep that text in mind as you read this narrative of our Lord going forth and His disciples abandoning Him. He loved them unto the end. We rest in Him knowing that His love is sure. We rest in Him knowing that His sufferings are sufficient. They are sufficient as they were then, as they are now, as they will be for all eternity. That we remember that statement as He cried out on the cross, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is over. And so there is not one ounce of suffering left for the believer to endure for the salvation of their soul. Christ went forth and endured it all. And we must all daily rest here. But that does not mean that we will not face suffering in this life, as you well know. And so the final thing I would leave with you to take from this text, we marvel at Him. We rest in Him. But by God's grace, we follow Him. We follow Him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. It might be tempting to leave this text only with the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing really for us to do in light of a text like this that requires anything other than marveling and resting. But I submit to you that we do have an obligation to follow Him in His example of suffering. We are to follow Him and be prepared to suffer for Him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20 and 21, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so persecution is not something we should desire, but it is something we must face. We are not to pursue suffering, but we are to expect and endure suffering in this life. Not for our salvation, glory be to God, but because it is for God's glory, according to His plan and His purposes. And so, as we read of our Lord Jesus here in His courage, in His humility, in His resolve, we are to follow Him in these things. And you say, along with me, how can I follow Him? This perfect example, how can I follow Him? Well, obviously, we will not do it perfectly. And it is easy to say, follow Him in these things. But it is much harder to do. And let not any of us think for one moment that our sufficiency for suffering is to be found in ourselves. Peter thought that he was ready to suffer for Christ. But he soon found himself denying the Savior, who was at that very time satisfying the wrath of God upon Peter's sin. And so, let every man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But the wonderful thing is that we know that later on Peter would be given grace to go forth to his own appointed death. You turn over to John 21, just a few pages over in your Bible. John 21, 18, Jesus says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Peter could have been anxious about his death from that day forward. Receiving a statement like that, you can imagine what you would do with that knowledge. And Peter could have been anxious from that day forward. But that is not the impression that we get from the record of the Acts. Peter is bold and ready to face whatever persecution may come for his preaching of the gospel of Christ. Over in Acts 5, we read these statements in Acts 5:28, saying the chief priests and the Pharisees, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know the story. They are persecuted. They are beaten. And in Acts 5:41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Now, Peter is speaking to the very men who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he is bold. "We will obey God rather than men." And so what happened between what we read of Peter denying the Lord and Peter boldly proclaiming, "We can do nothing else but obey the Lord"? The grace of God poured out unto this man, which is what each and every one of us need in our own day. Times of persecution are going to come in various forms in one way or another. And we need the grace of God to endure it. God gave Peter grace to live at peace with the prophecy that he had received concerning his own death and the suffering that he would face. Peter would later write 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Is that not the motivation behind our perseverance? As Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," whatever they are, is the sense of that, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so, from the lowest to the highest degree of suffering, this wonderful Jesus who has so suffered for us is worth any suffering that we may face for him. And if Peter was not enough, the Lord gives us the Apostle Paul. And I close here with these final statements about Paul. We might think it was limited to Peter, but the Lord also revealed to Paul what lay ahead of him in his ministry. God said to him to Ananias in Acts 9:16 concerning Paul, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What does it mean that the Lord showed him? I'm not going to be overly dogmatic, but that means to some degree, Paul knew what the character of his ministry was going to look like. Later on, Paul would be told what awaited for him when he went forth to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, we're told, verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul was resolved, like our Lord Jesus, although not with perfection as our Lord Jesus, to go forth to Jerusalem for the glory and honor of Christ. By the grace of God, he did not shy away, but stayed the course and fulfilled the ministry that the Lord had for him. I simply ask the question to all of us this morning, would you do the same? If God revealed to you the afflictions and sufferings that lie ahead, but also showed you that it would ultimately be for his glory and honor, would you go forth and face it for him? Now, these men had specific callings. Not all of us are going to face the same degree or even the same kind of persecution. But we will all face suffering for Christ in this world. That suffering can take on many forms. It is not just persecution. It can be bodily afflictions or other things. Several months ago now, I heard of a man from a relative of his. He'd been diagnosed with a terminal illness. It was going very roughly for this man. And there were so many things going on that this brother couldn't even relate them. But the one thing he said that I marveled at and prayed for the same grace of God in my own life, that this brother testified that even with this terminal illness, he'd been given a great liberty. And he said, "I've preached the gospel to more people than I ever have in my life." And so this suffering that was so great, God was using for this brother to preach Christ to his nurses, to his doctors. That is the grace of God. None of us can do that in ourselves. What a mercy that he gives us the grace. So how do we follow him? We pray. We pray for the grace necessary to endure the suffering that is appointed for each of us, whatever it may be. Let us pray for the grace necessary to follow Christ when it is easy and when it is hard. If Christ suffered so severely for me, then by God's grace, I can, when the time comes, for the sake of the gospel, suffer for Him. Our chief end must always be His glory. As He went forth for us, let us go forth following Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy Word. We bless Thee for the example that Thou hast given of many men in Scripture, imperfect though they were, still following Thee. Lord, we confess we feel like the boy trying to fill his father's shoes. Trying to follow Thee, sometimes we look so clumsy. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee for the grace that we can take even little steps day by day. We pray, O God, that Thou will help us to follow Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be anointed today afresh to walk after Thee. O Lord, hear our prayers, receive our thanks. Continue with us this day in our worship of Thee.